Let's read from the Word of the Lord as we find it in Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. Hear God's Word. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. When you're in school, I doubt that there are many things you less like to hear than for the teacher to say, "Time for a pop quiz." I remember a Greek professor I had who loved to give pop quizzes. And as I found out at the end of the semester, it amounted to about 50% of the total grade, these pop quizzes that were popped on us from time to time. We don't like pop quizzes, do we? Someone asked me if we were going to have finals on this church history class that I've just started teaching. And I said, "Wouldn't pop quizzes be a lot more fun?" "No, we're not going to do that. I want you to come." "You may not come if we do that." We don't like pop quizzes because they're unexpected. And unfortunately, they often find us unprepared. And it's easy for us to see how life can be that same way. Life is unexpected. We don't know what a day will bring. And often we find ourselves unprepared for what that next day brings. And the more we live the Christian life, the more we realize that God usually doesn't forewarn us before He sends us a trial, before He sends us a test. His tests, His tribulations that He sends into the Christian's life are always pop quizzes. They're always that way. But hopefully the more we learn about God, and the more we learn about God's ways, the better equipped we are as believers to meet these tests, and to meet them in a way that honors God, and in a way that we grow and profit from what comes into our life. And we don't hate the thing that God sends us, but we grow to see how we can even appreciate it. Let's see what we can learn from this passage about the way God tests His people. The first thing we see here is that the Lord leads us into trials. The Lord leads us into trials. It's not a matter of chance. It's not a matter of bad luck. But the Lord leads us into the trials that we face. That opening verse, or that opening phrase in verse 22 is an unusual one in the Hebrew especially. It literally says that Moses caused the people. He caused the people to go out into the wilderness. It's as if it took effort, and that seems to be what he's trying to say here. It took effort to get them to leave the Red Sea. There they were, basking in the glory of what God had done, rejoicing in that great victory that He had given them at the Red Sea. And they would have been content, perhaps, just to stay there and say, "This is a good place to be. It's good for us to be here. Let's build our homes right here on the other side of the Red Sea, away from the Egyptians." But God, through Moses, causes them to get up. After all, it's a pilgrimage. And to get on their way. And Moses leads them into the wilderness. And so they leave. And almost immediately there's a problem. They go for 3 days and they find no water. And it's not that they've gone 3 days without drinking any water. Surely they would have brought some water with them in their drinking vessels from the Red Sea. And yet they didn't have a 3-day supply, and they were starting to get thirsty and seeing that they needed to get water soon if they were going to be able to go on with their trip. And yet for 3 days there's no water. No water whatsoever. And this, I think, already, even here, we find a lesson for us as Christians. And it's this. Often, trial comes right after a great accomplishment. That is often, so often, the way it is for us as Christians. We know some success, and right on the heels of that success, God brings us a test. And maybe that success is a success in some ministry. Perhaps you're seeing in your personal walk that you're growing in the Lord. Perhaps you as a family, you can see how you're growing in godliness. Or maybe the church is experiencing numerical and spiritual growth. And you're rejoicing in the Lord over these things. So thankful for what God has done. And you've never sensed God's presence more nearly. You've never seen God's power so clearly. And yet, right on the heels of that, comes this tribulation. And He leads them into that. Now, why is it so? Why would God bring tribulation right on the heels of success? Well, I think the answer is that these times of success, these times of growth, are times when our faith is fortified. There are times when our Christianity is being matured. And then God wants to take that new level of maturity and He wants to put it in His crucible and He wants to test it and to stretch it to see if it's real and to show us what needs to be changed and how it needs to be improved. For about 6 summers, I worked at the National Park and we did a lot of restoration of some old buildings on the park premises. And we often use scaffolding on the outside of these buildings. And the way we would often do in putting the scaffolding together would be to set down one level and then to shake it to make sure it was solid and then put another level on and do the same thing and then another level and do the same thing, testing it at each level, not waiting until you have 4 levels of scaffolding before you check it to see how stable it is, but checking it at every new level. And in a sense, that's what God is doing as He's bringing growth into our life. At every new stage of growth, He's shaking us. He's testing us to see how sturdy that new faith is before He builds on the next stage and the next stage and the next stage of maturity. And that's what God is doing here with His people in the wilderness. So finally, they're 3 days out in the wilderness, and there in the distance, they see a glimmer of water. And as the younger men are inclined to do even now, they run ahead to be first. And they're running to the water, and they go and dive down at the edge of the water and start lapping up the water, but only for a couple seconds. When their thirst wears off after that moment, they see that the water is bitter. It's marah. It's bitter. It's no good. It's no good for drinking. And the people complained against Moses. The people complained against Moses saying, "What shall we drink?" Now we should be careful, shouldn't we, about our complaining. Because often, we're mad at God, but we take it out on somebody else. Because we can't get at God, but we can get at His messenger, or we can get at someone who's involved in the situation. So our real beef, our real problem is with God. And yet we complain against and we fight against our fellow man. Be careful when you complain. The Lord saw that complaining as part of a rebellious spirit, a spirit that was ungrateful of God's blessing. That was as if taking all of God's blessings and all of His good things that He'd given them and casting them aside as if they were nothing and complaining about what they didn't have. The Lord had brought them into a place of testing. The Lord had brought them there, and He says that explicitly, doesn't He? In the next verse, there He tested them. There He tested them. That pillar of cloud and pillar of fire that led His people, led them to Marah. And the people assumed that the Lord had planned for them ahead. Oh, water, finally, water. We've got what we need now. But they find out that instead of what they thought they would get, there's testing instead. There's testing that God had brought them. And they're failing. They're failing the test, aren't they? They don't yet realize. Can you believe it? We should. They don't yet realize who God is. They still think that their problem is just a little bit bigger than God is. And they fail the test because they were living by sight. And isn't that the same test that He brings to each of us? The same test that He brings to all of God's people at every generation. We've been studying on Tuesday night the tests that God brought Abraham. Those many years wandering around in Canaan and then down into Egypt and then back up. Those many years with the promise in His hand, the promise given to Him. And yet, as He looks around, as He views the scene of His life, the predicament of His life, He sees that sight tells Him something very different from the promise that He's been given. And the whole battle for Abraham through those years that we have chronicled in Genesis is the test of his faith. Whether he will live by sight or by faith. And the same was true with Jacob, wasn't it? The promise he received at Bethel as he left his father's house. That promise that he was the chosen one. He was the chosen seed. And then he goes to Laban's and he spends year after year after year frustrated, wanting to leave, wanting to get on with his life, and he's forced to stay there. How is this in God's plan? He says, I've been fooled into working for Laban again. And then he leaves Laban and he thinks he's home free. Laban's behind him, out of his life, and he hears that Esau is coming. The man that he had tricked, his older brother, the older brother he had tricked out of the birthright, is coming to meet him with an army. And there was another place of testing. And he met with the angel of the Lord that night and learned how to pray and grew in his faith. And we could go on and on, couldn't we? In the New Testament, we have Peter. His faith is tested after his boasting, Lord, though everyone else forsake you, I will never forsake you. The Lord brings him into a place of testing on the night of his arrest. And not once, not twice, but three times, he denies even knowing Jesus. Brought into a place of testing. Seeing by sight his Lord being tried. He could see him over there in the distance, just over there in the courtyard, watching his Lord being tried, watching his Lord in chains being beaten and mocked and spit upon. By sight, it looked like it was all over. It was all a hoax. All a dream. The Lord brought him into that place. And the Lord still today brings us into the place of testing for that self-same reason. To test our faith. To wean us off of seeing things with the perception of the mind and the eyes. And to begin to see things in their spiritual sense, to see truths as they are, to see the world as it is from God's perspective. So He brings them into a place of testing. The question we have to ask ourselves as we read this is, where is He doing that in my life? Where is He testing me in my life? Maybe it's a difficult relationship. Maybe it's a difficult relationship with a family member or a co-worker. Or a teacher. Maybe it's a class that you have to take. Maybe it's a change in life, in the way that you live. Maybe there's a move, either a move you've made or a prospective move. Maybe it's a sickness that you've had to deal with, or maybe it's the loss of a loved one. No matter what it is, God brings these tests and He brings them to us to cause us to grow. He leads us into it. Do you see where these things are happening in your own life? I challenge you not to see your difficulty as separated from God's plan for your life. To not put your Christianity over here in one compartment and this hard thing that you're facing over here in a different one. But to see that they're interrelated. To see that every difficulty you face, maybe it's some sort of physical need or a lack of funds. It can be anything. But not to see that as divorced from your life as a believer, but very much a part of it, as something that God brings into your life, a place of testing that He leads you into. We're told that the diamond is the hardest natural substance in the world. Imagine what a diamond has to go through before it has those nice, shiny, smooth facets that we find so beautiful. Imagine all of the grinding, all of the pain, if I can speak in that way, all the pain that diamond endures in order to reflect the glory of its craftsman. And think of the pain that we'll endure in order to reflect the glory of our God, our craftsman. Do you see what this means about you? You who are being brought into a place of testing. It means that God loves you. Say, what? How can that be? You're saying that God gives me hard things because He loves me? It's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews quotes from the Old Testament, isn't it? For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If He left you alone to wander, as you would do, if He left you to wander off in self-centered, destructive lifestyle, what would that show about God and His concern for you? Do you let your child or the child in your care go off and spend hours without you checking on them? That would show not only neglect, but it would show lack of love. But God does not allow us to do that. He loves us, and therefore, He gives us trials. Therefore, He brings tests into our life. God is love, John tells us. God is love. And that means that everything that He does, all of His workings with us, are marked by love. It's as if we live in an atmosphere of love. Everything that we breathe in our spiritual life, all of God's dealings with us, are full of His love for His people. We're engulfed. We're surrounded by that love in every facet of His dealings with us. Whether the thing seems good at the moment or not, the Lord leads us into trials. But also, He leads us out. He leads us into the trials and He leads us out. And it seems to be in the Christian life that the natural cycle is testing, then refreshing, then testing, then refreshing. And just as much as He brings us into a difficult place, He brings us out of that difficult place. But in the meantime, He gives us refreshing while it's going on. Moses did what the other people should have done, didn't he? He cried out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Now, some people have said this must have been a natural phenomenon. And they'll point to the fact that there are a couple different types of tree that grow in that area of the world that do have some water purifying characteristics. But the miracle, at the very least, is that one tree in just a moment of time purified and changed the taste of a large oasis, a large pool or pools of water. so He sweetens the bitter water for His people. It seemed a quick exit for them, didn't it? They were in the trial for just a short time, and then He very quickly answers. You might wonder, why doesn't my trial do that? My test is going on. It's dragging on and on. Why is that the case for me? I think about Paul, who must have asked the same question. Why is this thorn not being taken away? Why is this test not ending for me? The test will not end. God will not bring me out of it. And God's response to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made manifest, made known in your weakness. Douglas Macmillan was a famous preacher in Scotland earlier in the 1900s. Before he was a Christian, when he was a young man still living at home, he was miserable. He had a lot of good things going for him, but he was still completely miserable because he knew there was something missing from his life. And at the same time, his mother was on her deathbed. She had been slowly going downhill, slowly dying, and it tore his heart apart. And he came in late one night, and as he opened the door, he heard singing. And it was his mother, whose pain had kept her from sleeping that night. And she was upstairs in her bedroom with his father, singing one of her favorite psalms. It was Psalm 118. And when he came in, she was singing the verse that goes this way in the Scottish Psalter. I shall not die, but live and shall the works of God discover. The Lord hath me chastised sore, but not to death given over. The Lord has chastised me, but He's not given me over to death. Here was this woman with great joy, who knew God's grace on her deathbed in excruciating pain, able to say that, I shall not die but live and tell the works of God. My grace is sufficient for you. God gives refreshment in the midst of the trial. If He's not going to lead you out of it, He gives you refreshment. He gives you strength in the midst of it. And maybe these words are a comfort to you from our own Psalter. I was thinking about them just a few weeks ago from Psalm 119. This my comfort in affliction, that Thy promise quicken me. This is my comfort in the midst of my affliction. And David was in the midst of the affliction when he wrote this. In the midst of my affliction, my comfort is that Your promise has quickened me. It's revived me. It's given me life. David's another example, isn't he? Of one who was tested to see what eyes could not see. Here Samuel comes and anoints him and says, you're the next king. And yet for years and years, he's not king, is he? For years and years, he's a man on the run. And Saul is in the zenith of his power. And he's chasing David down. And it seems to David only a matter of time until Saul catches him. He has several close calls. And David is challenged and forced to look beyond what he can see and to look upon the situation in faith, believing the promise. In the midst of my affliction, my comfort is Your promise. That promise quickens me. But also He does lead us out. He gives us the testing and then He does give us the refreshing. He does lead us out. And as He leads us out, He wants us to see why we were tested to begin with. Do you see what He says here? Moses speaks of a statute and an ordinance. And verse 26 seems to be what he's referring to. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. He's saying, this is the lesson that I've wanted to teach you. This is the command that you're to gain from this. This was my test and this was my ordinance. This is what I wanted you to learn. This was the instruction, the teaching that I wanted you to gain. I have my reasons, He's showing. He's showing His people that He has His reasons for the testing. It's not in vain. It's not because God is some cruel power up in heaven that just is bored and is looking for trouble for His people. Like many of us used to do when we were little, we had nothing better to do than to follow little ants around and make life miserable for them, putting obstacles in their way and diverting them from their path. God's not like that. God's not like that. God says, I tested you and I have my reason. And the reason seems to be simply this. Believe. Trust me. Obey me. Trust me and obey me. I've earned your trust. Look at what I've done for you. I've been with you. I was with you in Egypt during the plagues. I was with you at the Passover. I was with you at the Red Sea. I was with you here at Marah. I am to you Yahweh Rapha. I am to you the Lord who heals. I am the Lord who heals you. And you ask, what's the difference between you and Egypt? What's the difference between you and the Egyptians? Why are you healed and they're plagued by all these things that I sent them? What's the difference? The difference is that I'm with you. The difference is that the Lord who heals, the great physician, is with you. I am the Lord who heals. And He's not saying here, is He, that there won't be trials at all if they obey Him. Does He say that anywhere? He says, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians. But He doesn't promise them a trouble-free life, but He shows that if they rebel against His testing, if they rebel against His trials, then there's going to be serious, invasive, corrective measures brought against them. And don't we see that in the 40 years in the wilderness, where a whole generation minus three die in the wilderness and rot to dust and never see the promised land because they didn't heed this word. They didn't trust God in their trials, and He corrected them. He corrected them seriously. We shouldn't be tempted to see in this passage simply a physical healing of water, simply a God providing them a physical need. But He wants us to see beyond that. Here we are in the aftermath of a serious failure on the people of God's part. An aftermath of a serious failure. And there are hard hearts that need to be softened. And there are broken hearts that need to be mended. And God is showing with this physical branch and this healing of this physical water that He is the God who heals hearts. He's the God who softens hearts. And He invites His people to find that forgiveness and that whole body healing that is found in Him. The physical points to the spiritual. The branch points to the spiritual healing that God offers to His people. And if this promise weren't enough, if this promise just didn't do for them, then He gives them a pledge. He gives them a sneak peek of what they can expect from Him. What they can expect from Him as they follow His paths. Not that it would be a primrose path, an easy way without thorns. But here's a sneak peek that we find closes the chapter. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the water. This is a pledge of what God can give us in a spiritual sense as we follow Him and as we trust Him in our trials. Abundance. Do you notice that there are 12 wells? One well for each tribe. Perfect provision. How can we possibly continue to doubt God's intentions with us? How can we possibly continue to doubt that God is good? Time after time, He's tested. And yet so patiently, He allows Himself to continue to be put to the test. And time again, He shows His people that not only does He give, but He gives plenteously and He gives exceedingly abundantly above all that they could ask or think. But if we're still ever tempted to doubt God's love, we have more than just this to look at, don't we? We have Calvary's tree to look at. We have Calvary's tree to look to. This tree healed the bitterness of those waters. But at Calvary's tree, the bitterness of soul, the bitterness of guilt, all of the bitterness that accompanies our sin and flows from our sin, all of that was canceled. All of that was taken away. So that we have Jesus sweetening all of our trials. Jesus taking out the bitterness, even in the midst of the hardest part, and replacing it with the sweetness that comes from knowing Him, that comes from being in communion with the living Christ. So that we will be able to say, even as James said, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Let's ask the Lord to help us to do just that. Let's pray. Oh Lord, it is our comfort and our afflictions that Your promise quickens us. Your promises, Lord, so great, so many, so perfect, all summed up in Christ and what He's done for us. All those promises revive us in the midst of our troubles. Lord, I pray that we would continue to be growing in Christ, growing in our faith that looks and lays hold of that which physical eye cannot see. Help us, Lord, to cling to that, to cling to Your promises, to rest in Your goodness, that You make all things sweet through Christ our Lord. Amen.